Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you. Pretty darn good show today, excuse my language. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here. This hour, Joe Heschmeyer here. And both of them, you can ask them anything. It is Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Darren's nodding. Yes. Yes, you got the number right. I'm so proud of myself. If you want to talk about Jesus, you want to talk about the Bible, you want to talk about the church, the moral life, the saints, whatever. If it has to do with the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. And you know who is eligible? Do you actually know, Joe, who's eligible?
I would suggest everybody.
You are good at this. We should have you in the studio more.
However, if you are a small child, you should get your parents' permission before calling. And we can, if your parents stay on the line, we can send you a cool comic book thing.
I think Joe is fishing for kids to call today.
I mean,
and you know what? We have not done in a long time, Darren. Why? Why have we not done a kids show in a long time? Do people like kids show? Tell me on YouTube if you like kids show. We'll get that going again. 888-318-7884. I was just before the show playing a song from the 1980s for all the youngins in here, and that includes you. At 40 years old, apparently you are too young to know My Senses Working Overtime by XTC.
What year is that from?
1970, 80 something. I don't know. It's old. I was probably in high school when it came out, and I graduated in 1982. And so I do not know.
But 1982. You know how old I was?
You weren't born yet.
-3, yeah.
You were -3?
Yeah.
Oh.
Or -2 in some months. I mean, I was born in 85.
All right. Well, here's the thing, though. That song lists the senses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you said to me, that's the Aristotelian list of senses. And
yeah.
I was like, it's weird that someone teaches you the five senses, and then you're just like, well, there's five senses. But you said there's other people, other philosophers that have different lists of senses.
Yeah, well, not just philosophers, scientists, too. Because you have things like a sense of balance, and there's what's called the Moro reflex. This is a thing that gets triggered when you feel like you're falling in a dream and you wake up. This isn't just like a sense of pain or something like, but sense of pain is actually another one. A sense of self-awareness, yeah. In a sense of you have a, we would tie this in a more Thomistic framework to the common sense, but you have a sense of being a united self that isn't reducible to any one of the senses of perception.
Oh, yes, right. Like you don't look at your hands and go, what?
Yeah, whose are these?
What what's going on down here?
Right, and when it goes wrong, because you can have situations, you know, like surgery and the like, where you have like phantom limb, where you can have the reverse, where you have like an alien limb, where you like part of your body feels foreign to the body. Those kind of things can happen at a physical and a mental level. And what's going wrong there is on some level at the senses, but not the traditional five.
So I have other senses beside my like my sense of balance is not a.
Well, it depends on how you categorize them. Frankly, that
yeah.
You could categorize them. I think you can account for those senses to a certain extent, using recourse to the traditional five, but there are some challenges. You have people claiming there's as many as 22 to 32 different senses, and you know. I don't know how persuasive I find all of those challenges, but all that was to say, XTC. I like that they were going with the traditional five kind of Aristotelian senses.
Yeah, they were quite an outspoken atheist band, but they were willing to go with Aristotle's five senses.
Yeah, I mean, this reminds me of Alistair MacIntyre's argument in After Virtue, that we have kind of Aristotle as a touch point, even when people don't want to accept the faith. So
they did not want to accept the faith.
I know nothing about XTC other than that
I know,
there's a song about XTC versus Adamant.
I was literally the only person in this entire studio, including the computer geniuses and everybody. I was the only one who knew the song Senses Working Overtime by XTC. And I enjoyed listening to it. I don't think any of you enjoyed listening to it. Oh, you did, Darren? Okay, thank you. Amber's in Washington, D.C., watching on YouTube. Amber, welcome. You got a question for Joe?
Hi, can you hear me?
Very well,
yeah, sure
yes.
Can.
Hi, Joe. First off, I'm a huge fan. I actually was just watching today's episode before I got the notification that y'all were going live.
Oh, nice. Thank you. You mean today's episode of Shameless Potpourri.
Yes, and Si, not to leave you out, I actually just got your book, A Teacher of Strange Things, and I'm excited to read it.
Put that on the board, will you? That's four copies. All right, Darren? That's four copies. Thank you, Amber. Thank you. That's a the next copy sold, we get to make an angular line through the four lines that we have up right now.
Fantastic.
Yes.
Well, my question is, it's kind of complicated. I was in a conversation with someone who wasn't Catholic and was previously married within the Catholic Church. And in order to get remarried, apparently made some kind of donation to move along the annulment process.
Oh, yikes.
And so that really rubbed me the wrong way of like, the implication of that is. And so my question was, if someone provides false information or some other impropriety in their actions in an annulment application, but the church, whether purposefully or not purposefully, and the church grants that annulment, is the annulment still valid given, you know, the whole situation of what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven?
That's a great question. Amber, never had this question before. That is a great question.
I've never had it with the bribery angle. I have heard this with the lying angle because that's a much more frequent occurrence where, you know, the party who wants to get out of the marriage will just lie about what the circumstances were like before the wedding. And, you know, the tribunal doesn't have some prophetic ability to say, oh, actually, that wasn't the state of your heart, or you didn't make that comment to your friend ahead of time, or whatever else. So the basic principle here is that when the church, you know, has a wedding, we are not binding in the same binding in heaven sort of sense necessarily. So let's caveat that. There is a presumptive validity in the technical language. You are presumed to be married, and if you are validly married, that is in fact bound in heaven. So in that sense, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. But we're not declaring this infallibly. And one of the ways we know that we're not declaring it infallibly is there are plenty of people who have Catholic weddings where later on the church says, actually, upon a further review, we think this was a null case. You know, there's a valid annulment here. One or the other of the parties wasn't in a condition where they were free to consent to marriage. And so you can lie to get into marriage, and you can lie to try to get an annulment. So an extreme case in terms of lying to get into marriage, there is a scandal in Boston of a priest, almost 100 years ago now, who were two priests, actually. They ran off. And they decided to marry some women, but they were priests and hadn't been dispensed from the priesthood. And so they lied about their identities. Because your baptismal certificate would have all of the, your baptismal records. The church in which you're baptized is usually called upon. So they lied and claimed they weren't baptized and got a sacrilegious rebaptism, assuming new identities, so that they wouldn't appear as priests when they went to look up, you know, wedding kind of record stuff, and then proceeded to have sham weddings. Now, those are invalid weddings from the start. The fact that they were held in a church under false names and all of this, that's still a fictitious wedding. The priest doesn't know that. I mean, well, the priest celebrating it doesn't know that. Another priest in the room does know that. So those are fallible actions. And so you act both in terms of the creation of a marriage and the declaration that a marriage is null. It is possible that the church will get it wrong. It's possible that, you know, they can only deal with the information they're given. And if you lie about the information that you're giving them, they're not going to come to the proper conclusions. You as an individual then, so the question then becomes, okay, so how should you respond accordingly? And the basic answer is, if you in conscience know that you lied such that either the marriage or the annulment was invalid, you should live accordingly. In both cases, that probably means being celibate. that if you, you know, pretended whatever was the case so that you could get married, and you know for a fact that, like, you were lying about that, or there was some good reason that you have to believe that your marriage isn't valid, that doesn't give you permission to go and, like, contract a second marriage. But it does mean that you might have to refrain from living in a married way with your presumed spouse. On the flip side, if you've lied about the facts so that you can try to get an annulment, then you shouldn't view yourself as having the moral liberty to get married, even if on paper you do, because that was attained through dishonorable and sinful kind of means. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. And that was my intuition, but I had heard this objection enough times of people being like, well, everyone gets annulments. It's just a Catholic divorce or whatever like that, that I wanted to get clarification on how to answer that.
Yeah, I mean, I think there is a problem with some tribunals. And the standard I would say is this. The decision as to whether a couple has a valid marriage or not should be the same whether you're looking at a file to determine if this couple is free to get married, or whether if you're looking at a file to determine if they are free to get an annulment. Like, there shouldn't be the bar in one place where it's very low to get married, and then you suddenly raise the standard so you can declare a lot of marriages null after the fact when convenient. That I think that there's a risk of tribunals acting in a way that seems unprincipled. But that is a separate problem. And again, this is not an issue where they are acting infallibly. I know you've got a side book, but if you want to read something else, either instead of that or after that.
After.
No. I'm being told. I'd be happy to send you a copy of one of my books if you'd like, Amber.
I would love that. I have so many of your books. Fantastic writing, by the way.
Oh, thank you very much.
Oh, if you have, well, I'll tell you what. We'll put you on with John, who's on the phones today. And if all the books we've got and that we have in our catalog of Joe, you've already got, then we'll give you another book. Just ask for a different Catholic Answers book. Thank you so much, Amber. What a interesting call. I have to say, Joe, why would the two priests do that? Just leave the church. Like, if you're going to get, commit like 10 mortal sins.
Right.
In order to stay in the church. That doesn't make any sense to me.
Well, like, I think they really wanted to marry these women, and the women wouldn't have married them if they knew they were priests who were on the run.
Oh.
It was okay. A series of dishonorable actions. Phil Lawler talks about this in the opening chapter of his book, The Faithful Departed, and that's where I learned the story, and basically said, this was what an early 20th century priest scandal looked like.
Man, that is, well, but somebody found out eventually.
Yeah, it was found out eventually.
Yeah.
And it was, I mean, they're from Boston.
Don't say it like that. We'll be right back. I got to straighten Joe out on Boston and the band XTC from the 1980s. And then we'll come back and answer some more questions. It's Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples. Disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Tim Staples will be with us second hour, and it's Ask Me Anything today. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. We're going to Tulsa, Oklahoma now, where Alex is watching on YouTube. Welcome, Alex.
Thanks, gentlemen. Appreciate you having me on.
We're happy to. You got a question for Joe, I assume.
Yes, I do. So, Joe, my wife and I are in the process of joining the church, and just about all of our friends and family are Protestant, so we've had tons of conversations with them, and the big thing that continuously comes up is veneration of Mary, and in particular, Luke 11, 27 and 28 have been a little tougher for me to kind of rebut, so that's blessed. That's when the woman in the crowd tells Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.
Yeah.
But Jesus responds, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So what do you have to say to
Well,
that?
That's actually one of my favorite verses, and I think if it's understood properly, it's actually a very beautiful testament to why Mary is blessed. I understand someone taking it at a surface level might think that Jesus is saying, like, no, my mom's not blessed. Rather, it's just those who keep the word of God and keep it. But if they've been reading the Gospel of Luke, then they might have remembered back in Luke 1 when Elizabeth cries out, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So unless you want to pit Jesus against the Holy Spirit, clearly Jesus isn't saying Mary's not blessed. And the key to it, I think, comes in Luke 1, verse 45, when Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In other words, and this is a really critical point, Jesus is showing us that the family of God is not going to be defined by bloodline and ethnicity. So right now, you know, within the broad world of Protestantism, you have some people who think, you know, God's covenant promises to Israel flow to those who are ethnically Jewish or to the nation state calling itself Israel. And it's all determined by who you happen to be related to. You can trace your ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And that's not how the covenant works. And Jesus is making very clear the family of God isn't a family determined by bloodline in this way. That rather, blessing, beatitude, is tied not to the fact that you happen to be related to Jesus, but the fact that you hold the faith. And so, you know, I would think this ties in very nicely with the discussion of what it means to be a son of Abraham, which is a recurring theme in both the Gospels and the Epistle to the Romans, elsewhere as well. But I think Romans is very clear that sonship of Abraham is according to faith rather than ethnicity. So similarly, in this case, the woman has praised Mary for the wrong reasons. Now, to be sure, like, Mary is, in fact, blessed that she carried Jesus in her womb. She is blessed that she nursed Jesus. It would be wrong to think that that's literally not true. Like, Mary is the temple of God. She is carrying, she's the Ark of the New Covenant. But all of that flows from something even more important about her, which is that she is the first Christian disciple. She's the first person to hear the good news and to say yes to it with this radical yes. And it's because of that that everything else happens, including her bearing Jesus and nursing him and everything else. All of that is downstream of her being one who hears the word of God and keeps it. And so she receives the word of God from the angel, small w, and in saying yes, she's able to receive the capital W, word of God, from the Holy Spirit. And so that understanding shows us Mary's a model of discipleship, not just someone who happens to be a blood relative of Jesus, because we know some of Jesus's blood relatives weren't faithful disciples. So if that was the key, then that would, I mean, we would just be missing the centrality of faith to all that. Does that make sense?
That was a great answer as always. I guess I'll go buy one of your books.
You know what? You don't have to buy it. If you want to stick around, happy to give you. Can we give him two? Can we give him one of mine and give him Tim Staples?
Yes. And Behold Your Mother?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Yes.
I don't have a good book on Mary yet, but Tim Staples does. So why don't you get one book of mine, because you said you were going to buy one of my books and it was too easy. And then also because I think Tim will actually have great answers on this point about venerating Mary and coming from the perspective of a former Protestant.
Thanks very much for the call. I have to say, Alex, that was a tremendous confidence on Joe's part. I don't have a good book about Mary yet. You feel very confident that it's going to be a good book about Mary when you do get around to it.
I mean, who knows? We'll see. I mean, that yet may be in eternity. Who knows?
Yeah, that's true.
That's when I'll finally have time to write.
Joshua in Menifee, California, watching on YouTube. Howdy, Joshua. You got a question for Joe?
Hello. Hi. Nice to thank you for doing that. Anyways.
Yeah, we're happy to have you, Joshua. Let me just say that. You are very welcome here.
Cool. Awesome. So my question is basically on, like, fraternal correction. And, like, when is it obligatory under, like, pain of mortal sin, you know? Like, you know, if someone, like, uses the Lord's name in vain, like do I, am I, like, going to commit sin if I don't correct him kind of thing? And, you know, if all the requirements are met, I guess, and what if, like, you know, you guys are, like, private, you know, you're alone, and I guess you can say it, but it just, like, you feel like, you know, I don't want to come off as, like, weird for, like, saying, like, hey, like, mm-hmm. you know, this is actually can be a mortal sin, grace. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So, a good standard, St. Thomas Aquinas actually addresses this in the Summa. This is the second part of the second part, question 33, and it's Article 2. And so he quotes Augustine, who makes the argument that you become worse than the sinner if you fail to correct him. But as Aquinas points out, or St. Thomas Aquinas points out, that's not universally true. Like, you are not required to, you know, every time you're, let's say you're watching TV and somebody says something wrong, you don't have to, like, write them a letter. You might be in a situation in some extraordinary circumstance where that would be the appropriate action. But it's impossible to go through your day correcting everybody who's ever wrong, you know, in person, on the internet, et cetera. There'd be no end to it. So then there's a question of prudence. And Thomas makes this point that this is what's called a positive precept. So there's two different kinds of moral laws that were given. Negative precepts or negative commandments, things we're told not to do, like murder, adultery, theft, etc. Those are absolute. You should never lie, steal, commit adultery, murder, etc. You don't have to look at the circumstances. But the positive precepts, the things you're told to do, you know, like giving to those in need, those you have to use the virtue of prudence to know, is this an appropriate time and place to exercise this? And what does it look like to exercise this? Because you can't do them all the time. So the negative commandments give a floor. You can't go below this. If you're down in murder territory, you're too low in your moral life. But the positive ones point you upward, but there is no ceiling. St. John Paul II talks about this, that there isn't a limit. You know, so some people might go beyond others in generosity. And the people who don't go as far, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily sinning. There may be cases, you know, if you're not doing anything, if you're not observing the positive precepts at all, that would be a problem. But you want to use your prudence to know when is the right time and what are the right circumstances to jump in. And so in a situation like you're around other people and they're using the Lord's name in vain, if you're in a one-on-one setting and you can say something to them and you have a relationship with them, that is a great opportunity. And you can put it in terms of, you know, I don't feel comfortable with this as a Catholic. Or if they have any kind of religion, you can kind of point to that and say, I don't think this is pleasing to God. A simple thing that I often do is I'll just make the sign of the cross and make a silent prayer. Like, if somebody uses our Lord's name, then, well, wonderful, we've invoked Jesus. And then I'll make a little prayer to Jesus and try to turn this bad situation into a good one. And it so happens that when you do that, when you make the sign of the cross, when people use the name of the Lord in vain, it is a nice little silent rebuke where you don't have to get in a whole conversation with them. But people often notice, and then they start to correct themselves. And you've avoided having to have a protracted thing because they kind of already know that perhaps they shouldn't be talking like this.
All right.
All right. Yeah. That makes sense. I feel like okay. Yeah. That's good. But is there you know what? I think that's good. I think it's
okay. Yeah. If you have got further questions, we're around a lot, so you can give us a call back.
And if you want that follow up to be with Joe, usually Wednesdays.
That's right.
Not so. You're welcome anytime. Okay, Joshua.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very much. It's Ask Me Anything. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884. I got to read the ad. Speaking of the cruise, oh, wait, I think you and I were supposed to talk about the cruise coming up, and then I was supposed to read that.
Oh, my bad. There's a cruise coming up. Did you know about that?
I did know about the cruise. And you know what?
It's like anytime my wife tells my kids, hey, remind me to do X, they just say it immediately. I do the same thing. She doesn't love this.
you're miseducating your children to do
that. They did that on their own. They did? They just naturally adopted the same.
A lot of people think that's hilarious. Like, hey, could you remind me to, you know, do something? And then they go, do something. And they think that's hilarious. Like, yeah. Quite a few people think that's a great
joke. They're five
joke.
And four, which makes sense why they find it funny. I'm 40. It's harder to explain why I find it funny.
All right, let me do this.
Yeah, please.
You and I have to talk about the cruise. So when we come back, let's spend 60 seconds talking about the cruise, and we'll make it just like a commercial that is so good, people will both want to come on the cruise, and then Jen can just cut it and use it wherever she wants.
Perfect. You're in the meantime, if people want to ignore us, and just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
CatholicCruise.com.
Is it just Catholic Cruise?
Yeah, CatholicCruise.com.
Okay, I'm not ready for this commercial.
Get ready, CatholicCruise.com. I'm gonna at some point in the when we're doing that 60 seconds, I'm gonna go like this. Speaking of the cruise, if you sign up now, all right.
I like the teaser.
That's coming after the break. All right, Joe Heschmeyer's our guest. Right back with more Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live. Speaking of the cruise. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and if you like Joe Heschmeyer, you'll love our cruise because Joe Heschmeyer will be the featured speaker on our cruise, the Rhine River Cruise. We get to do that starting May 2nd of next year, and it'll be 12 days on the Rhine, seeing some of the most historically significant Catholic churches in the world, visiting the places where Christianity first came to many of the Germanic people. We'll be very close to where St. Boniface himself started the great evangelization of Europe. We'll see great cathedrals like in Cologne, and we'll see small little monasteries, all of it, and we'll do it together on a wonderful ship that will be entirely devoted to Catholic Answers. Everybody on the ship, all the guests on the ship will be there for the Catholic Answers Rhine River Cruise, and we'll do the flannel panel while we're on the cruise, because Joe, Chris, and I will be there. You looking forward to this, Joe?
I am. So, Cy, I've got a little trivia question for you.
Lay it on me.
Which doctor of the church is known as the Sibyl of the Rhine?
The doctor of the church, Hildegard of Bingen.
Correct. And what? We are going to be
what's up
in Bingen. So we can actually go to the Church of St. Hildegard.
I just try to think of what's the most Germanish sounding name I could think of doctors of the church, and it was Hildegard of Bingen.
Oh, there you go. Nailed it.
Like that is a very Germanic name.
It is an extremely.
That's as Germanic as you can get.
And I love that, you know, her nickname references the Rhine. So we'll get to see this thing that is deeply Catholic.
All right, come with us. We're going to have a great time. You go to CatholicCruise.com. Joe, speaking of the cruise, if you sign up between now and next Friday, we'll hook you up with some sweet Catholic Answers merch.
Like what?
Thank you, Joe. You could get a Catholic Answers baseball cap, a t-shirt, a bucket hat, or a Catholic Answers polo shirt. Your choice. Just tell Jen, will call you after you sign up. Go to CatholicCruise.com.
CatholicCruise.com. All right.
I think we did good, Joe. I don't know.
I'll let people tell us in the comments if we did
a good job. Yeah. Could you comment on that in the YouTube comments? We want to know if we did a good job on that ad. Speaking of the cruise, Luke in Seoul, South Korea. I can pronounce
you, you've
it.
Got all
Luke,
the
hang
the
on.
Ad.
I can do it. In Seoul, South Korea, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Always nice to talk with you, Luke.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, sir. Good morning.
Good morning, but it's Friday morning where you are. It's not Saturday morning.
Yeah, it's Friday morning. I'm on vacation, so.
Oh, on vacation, and the first thing he thinks to do, call Catholic Answers Live.
Beautiful.
hang on a second, Luke. Do you know Luke?
Yeah, we've spoken before.
You've spoken before.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
You are originally from Africa, living in Seoul, South Korea. Seoul brother?
Yeah, I actually called in yesterday, but I was not able to get an answer, so I have to call back today.
Sorry, say that again. I was enjoying my joke too much.
Joe and I were enjoying his joke so much, we failed to listen. I apologize, Luke.
I said I called yesterday, but I was not able to get an answer.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm glad I'm getting the chance to talk to you this time.
Oh, yeah, sorry about that, Luke. I apologize, but I'm glad you're here now.
It's funny. Yeah, so a friend of mine who is not Catholic, he wants to know how the church justifies its claim to be one true church when there are many other Christian denominations who follow Jesus Christ and spread the gospel. And he gave an example with Billy Graham. He said he preached the gospel and he converted a lot of people to the Christian faith. So how does the church justify to be the one true church?
That's a great question. I would want to make two distinctions. Number one, since different groups, different denominations and the like, teach different things, could it be that all of them are right? And the answer logically is no. I mean, it's possible everybody's wrong. It's not possible that everybody is right. So we can't have more than one church that's getting everything right. That doesn't mean that there can't be people getting a lot of things right. That doesn't mean that there aren't people doing a lot of really good work for our Lord. It doesn't even mean there can't be true disciples. It does mean that if we're going to say, where do we find the truth held infallibly, you're not going to be able to point to two different denominations teaching contradictory doctrines and say both of these places, or else your yes isn't a yes and your no isn't a no. You are contradicting yourself. The second thing is, many times Protestants, when they hear church, they have a certain set of ideas about what that means. But biblically, the church refers to a visible society of the followers of Jesus Christ. And not only those who are saved, but also some number of those who aren't saved. So I'll give you just a few verses. In Matthew 13, 47 to 50, the church is likened to a net containing good fish and bad fish. Elsewhere, Jesus compares the church to a city on a hill. It's a city because it's organized. It's on a hill because it's visible. In Matthew 18, we're told that if we have a dispute with our brother and we can't resolve it directly, we should take it to the church. Now, that clearly supposes that there is a visible body called the church that's able to hear and adjudicate matters of dispute. And so in the first century, at the time of the apostles, we see very clearly that there is a visible body called the church. And this visible body claims these incredible things. It calls itself the Way, which is the same name Jesus gives himself in John 14, 6. And it says in Acts 15 that it speaks on behalf of the Holy Spirit at the Council of Jerusalem. So you have a visible church, a visible body, that according to St. Paul in Ephesians 1, this is the fullness of Christ, Jesus the head with the church his body. And so if all of those things are true, then we should expect to find that unless Jesus abandoned his body or got multiple different bodies, that we should still expect to find a visible society capable of adjudicating matters of dispute and capable of speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, protected by the Holy Spirit. And we can identify that in and as the Catholic Church. In saying that, we don't deny that there are other people trying to follow Jesus that aren't fully incorporated in that body. But we do affirm that, as Jesus says in John 17, that we should all be one as he and the Father are one. And as he says in John 10, that there should be one flock with one shepherd, rather than a situation where you have different flocks on earth preaching contradictory doctrines and risking making Christianity look like a mockery to those who aren't Christian.
What do you think, Luke?
Yeah, I think that's a great answer, and I'm going to pass the answer on to my friend.
Wonderful.
You know, Luke, you call us you call us from Korea, and we never send you anything because we can't mail to Korea. But
I actually got a magazine like last week, I think, from Catholic Answers.
You did?
I'm surprised. It was just in my mail. I just came back from work and I saw this magazine in my mailbox.
Wow.
And it was from Catholic Answers.
Well, could you send it back? We're not supposed to be sending those to Korea.
We're going to get bankrupt in doing this. But yeah, that's fantastic.
We're going to need that copy back there, Luke. Well, what I was going to say to you, Luke, is we have the School of Apologetics, which is online. And I can have them, if you'd like, I can send you a code that you can have one of the classes for free if you want it. All right. Well, so I'll tell you what. You just hang on the line. We're going to get an email address to send it to you. And then as soon as we get that magazine back, we'll send it off to you.
All right. Please, could I say one more thing?
Yes.
I heard you talking about the cruise. And I just want to say that I think you're going to have a great time because I've been to Basel and Cologne, and they're wonderful cities.
That was a better ad than we did.
Give him two courses. You just did an ad for the cruise. Luke, could you just say one thing before you go? Could you say CatholicCruise.com, please?
Nope, that's where he draws the line.
CatholicCruise.com.
Yeah, there it is. Okay. All right, we got it. You hang on. We're going to give you a code for the School of Apologetics courses. The funny thing is Luke usually calls on Friday's shows because he's available Saturday morning, but on vacation right now. So,
As you say, what a way to spend your vacation. And listen, anyone else who's planning a vacation?
Plan it around calling us.
Exactly.
That's what you should do. Cheryl in Vail, Colorado, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Cheryl. Hi.
Hi. It is a pleasure to speak to you.
You too.
My question is, in the First Lateran Council, does the church mandate that priests divorce?
So I think it depends on the – I don't think that they were legally married. There is the word wives in some translations of Canon 7, but I don't think that these were valid marriages because they weren't supposed to be contracting marriage in the first place. There had been a longstanding practice of priests – I mean, this was an abuse, but this was happening – of priests being married to women with whom they at least allegedly lived continently. And this is something the church had cracked down on for some centuries, saying, don't do this. Like, don't put yourself in a situation like this. It gives scandal. In some cases, you're putting yourself in a near occasion of sin because you're living with this woman that you're attracted to while you're trying to live celibately. And so in those kind of contexts, they are told to put concubines and wives away or concubines and women away. I haven't looked at the underlying Latin. I've seen it both ways, I believe. But either way, these were not people they were supposed to be married to.
Thank you. I was listening to a Presbyterian apologist that made this case against Catholicism. And I was really confused about that point.
So it might be worth talking about this. The very first papal decretal is from 385 from Pope Syricus. And he talks about celibacy back then. And so, I mean, this is one of those things where this is not some new thing that was, you know, being sprung on the clergy in like the 1100s or something.
Yes, because I find that to be an argument on the Protestant side.
Yeah.
And I didn't know how to answer that as a Catholic.
I mean, I find this a very strange bit of sort of pointing out the speck in your brother's eye, because it's very clear if you read, for instance, Matthew 19 or 1 Corinthians when St. Paul talks about marriage, that both Jesus and St. Paul present celibacy as the ideal. And it's an ideal that both of them acknowledge not everyone is called to and not everyone can live up to. And in the case that someone can't, it's better for them to marry than to burn with lust. But nevertheless, I fear that the world of Protestantism has seemingly lost virtually any role for celibates. You don't have, I mean, and I want to caveat here, I don't mean high church Protestantism. You can find Lutheran and Anglicans that still have nuns and the like. But in certainly the evangelical world, an old friend of mine from college is a Baptist pastor, and he's unmarried, and people are constantly trying to set him up with women. And you'll even find people who say it's wrong for him to be unmarried because a bishop is to be, you know, the husband of one wife, as if it is a requirement that you can't be celibate and lead, when, you know, in fact, St. Paul, who was himself celibate, is saying there's a one-wife maximum, not minimum. So, you know, you have such a strong aversion to and even antipathy for the virginity that Jesus, at least most of the apostles, and a great many of the early saints in the church lived out, that I would suggest the problem we have today is not that people aren't being sexual enough or that they're not, you know, like it just seems like there's such a need for the radical declaration of celibacy and of virginity that it's a shame that people can't look at that and say, oh yeah, this is a good thing, rather than trying to critique the church for this.
Amen.
Hey, you got an amen. There you go.
All right.
Cheryl, the early church was the Catholic Church. I know you probably know that, but if you haven't read the book, I'll give you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. All you have to do is hold on the line, and John will get an address to send it off to. We have to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives. The year was 2003. EWTN foundress Mother Angelica is honored at the National Cable Telecommunications Association annual convention, where she was inducted into the Cable Television Pioneers for her significant contribution to the cable television industry. To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Speaking of the cruise, welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. And we've been all over. I was going to say all over the country. We've been all over the world this hour. And now we go to Pasco, Washington, which I only learned existed a few weeks ago.
I learned it existed a few seconds ago.
Oh, you did? You had never heard of Pasco, Washington?
No.
Well, I'm older than you. Mackenzie, have you called before, Mackenzie?
Yes, we're part of the Tri-Cities in southeastern Washington.
Was it like a month ago that you called?
I think so.
That's when I learned. Yeah, I remember looking it up that day. Glad to have you. Mackenzie, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Well, as I mentioned, I guess 2 weeks or a month ago, I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I know that our church and the Catholic Church have had good relations since. And being as part of that is, my father is a very secular and a very scientific type of guy, and he doesn't really believe in God. He credits science for saving his life, but he also seems to be the person that would not, you know, accept the creation denotes an intelligent creator. But how would I appeal to him gently, keyword gently, that there is a God?
That's a great question, Mackenzie. I would say this. It sounds like, is it fair to say your father is quite intelligent? You can go a little deeper in an argument and he'll be able to kind of track.
He's a big skeptic. He's really involved in like political stuff, but he's Jewish heritage. But I guess when he was growing up, he's 73 now, but his religious education was kind of, you know, dabbled throughout, but he never really got involved with a church or anything. The only type of religion I think he would have is Buddhism.
Okay, let me give a version of an argument that I like to give. This is based on the so-called argument from contingency, and it works like this. Everything that you encounter, the cup I've got in my hand here, anything you can think of, either is contingent or it's not. Contingent means that it requires something else in order to exist. So you wouldn't be here without your father and your mother. You wouldn't be here without, you know, air and water and, you know, food and drink and all that stuff. And so you are contingent. To explain why you exist, we would have to tell the story about how your parents met, and we'd have to tell the story about how we live in a world that is hospitable to human life, and, you know, a full account of why you're here would require...
I'm actually adopted.
Oh, well, you still have a father and mother biologically, too, so, I mean, you still are contingent in all of these ways, right? So to explain, like, why you exist physically, and you look at anyone or anything in this world... And you can say, this thing, A, only arises because of these other conditions. We'll say A only happens if B and C happened first. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So then you look at B and C and you say, okay, what about my biological parents? What about food and water? Are those things necessary or are those things contingent? Do those things only exist under certain conditions? And lo and behold, they only exist under certain conditions as well. So to explain B and C, well, you need conditions D and E and so on. And this goes on and on and on. And so then you say, okay, so everything I see in the entire world, in fact, we can go beyond that and say everything we can detect in the entire universe that we can observe is contingent. It only exists under certain conditions. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
But here's the catch. Logically, you can't have only contingent things. Because if you have things that are contingent, they need some, at least logically prior, condition.
What's another word for contingent?
It's dependent upon someone or something else. And so that dependent or contingent thing needs ultimately to be rooted in something that is independent, that is not dependent on anyone or anything else. And in fact, this so-called necessary cause is not only an explanation for its own existence, but is an explanation ultimately for the existence of everything that exists in the entire cosmos. Do you see how we can get to that logically?
Yeah.
And so it can't be anything in the universe, because all the things in the universe are contingent. And so we see all of the material world is contingent. All the things in time and space are contingent. And so we're looking for a cause that is outside of time and space and is the cause of everything that is inside time and space. And this is what all men call God.
Huh. That's really remarkable. I never looked at it that way.
Wonderful. Well, I'm happy to hear you say that.
Is there maybe a book we could recommend that would help him follow up on this argument? I don't know if Ed Faeser's book.
Oh, yeah. Ed Faeser has a good book on, I don't know if we have it in the shop,
though. Pat Flynn is another one I recommend people do. Like, just go to his Philosophy for the People.
Yes. He has... What is the name of his? I'm totally blanking on Pat Flynn. He has a book,
Philosophy for the People.
Is that the name? Okay.
That's not the book though. That's his like YouTube channel, Philosophy for the People. We're trying to help you here.
Okay. Yeah.
We
make sure I'm totally blanking on Pat Flynn. Best argument for God. Yes, yeah. That would be a. You know what? Best argument for God seems like a really good place to find a good argument for God. Maybe right. Even. The best one.
Mackenzie, I would say this too about Pat Flynn. He's a wonderful person, very easy to kind of enjoy his conversations that he has and videos that he puts out. So I would look at Philosophy for the People, Mackenzie, all right?
Okay.
And yeah, unfortunately, I would offer you the book, The Best Argument for God, but that is a Sophia Institute book.
And we
don't have it in stock. But it would probably still be worth picking up if you want to read it for yourself and maybe give it to your dad as a gift.
Okay.
All right, Mackenzie. And I'm going to remember you when you call back now twice from Pasco, Washington. I think I will remember. So call back as more questions come up, okay?
Yeah, Pasco is a Spanish word, so we have a decent-sized Mexican population here.
Qué bueno.
So.
All right.
Yes.
Muchas gracias, Mackenzie. We'll talk to you soon, I hope. I'm moving along just because I want to see if I can get another call or two on with Joe. Adrian is in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Adrian, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, what's up, Joe? So basically my question is, if the church, the Catholic Church, teaches that anyone can be saved through God's grace, whether they're in the Catholic Church or not, what's the point of becoming Catholic?
To put it very simply, we are open to the idea that someone who unintentionally isn't doing what God has called them to do might be nevertheless saved. There's a difference between ignorance and disobedience. I don't know if you have any kids, but if you ever like ask your kids or tell your kids to do something, let's say one kid hears you and refuses to do it, and the other one doesn't hear you. Both of their actions look the same externally, but one of them is guilty of disobedience and the other one isn't. And so you're not going to respond to those two the same if you're a just father. Well, similarly, in the world, you have some people who have heard the gospel and have rejected it, and you have some people who have heard parts of the gospel and have accepted what they've heard, and they have misunderstood or not heard other parts. And so they're not guilty of like a willful rejection of the gospel. But Vatican II is quite clear that those who are aware of the need to become Catholic and refuse to enter the church cannot be saved. So that stresses that this is not become Catholic if you like, or this is, you know, the best way, but do whatever you want. It's no, this is what you are called to do. But we should also recognize that some people don't have the gift that you've got, which is that you've heard this call, and that they are not going to be accountable in the same way as one who has clearly heard that God has called them to this. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it definitely makes sense. As far as like the comparison with the kids, I do have a kid, but I don't know. It feels like everyone has heard the facts or has heard the, and maybe everyone is too broad of a statement, but I feel like a lot of people that I deal with either in person or online have had some type of somebody or something show them or tell them the truth about Catholicism, you know, all of these things, everything that the Catholic Church teaches, and yet they still deny it. So it seems like, I don't know, maybe my gauge of their ignorance or how they're processing that is wrong. But it just feels like, man, like everybody at this point knows that.
We are about to have to come up to the very end. So let me just say very briefly, people are often more ignorant than we realize. And if Jesus can pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, even of many of the religious leaders of his day. So there's a way that God knows how well you actually understood what was being said and how much you were blinded to it. And he is a just judge and will judge accordingly.
Adrian, thank you. You can hear the music. We have to take a break. I just want you to know Joe was looking right at me when he said people are more ignorant than we think.
True.
He was looking directly at me.
Si is fully accountable.
Joe, thanks. I've enjoyed you being
my,
in town.
My pleasure. It's been a blast.
Coming up, Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884. And speaking of the cruise, CatholicCruise.com.